song, as I've told you often before, but it's worth repeating, as we are studying the Bible, whether that be here privately in your personal study, reading and studying God's Word, or when we corporately gather to read and study God's Word together, it's significant to be on the lookout for repeated words or phrases. That is a way that God grabs our attention in the text. If time and time again we see a word or phrase repeated, it's always it's worth asking the question, why is God saying that so much? Why is that said so much in the text? And it often gives us clues to either a significant theme or the significant theme of the text. As we look at Psalm 33 today, what we see as we read through it is that we hear about the steadfast love of God three times in these 22 verses. It's repeated and said, stated and repeated and repeated again. And what we know as we look through it and study it, and what we should focus our eyes on as we look at this text, is the steadfast, never changing, unwavering, unwavering love that God has. John tells us that God is love. Love isn't just something that God does. It's not just an emotion that he feels or an action that he takes, but it's who he is. God is love, and all that he does is loving. And in this song, it opens the command to praise God. We read that moment, but as these have often done, as we've been looking at them, we see a command early on, and then we see some explanation. And after the command, at the beginning of this song, we're going to see different attributes or characteristics of God. And each of those is trying to tell us something about God. So I've titled our sermon this morning, Evidences of the Steadfast Love of God. Evidences of the Steadfast Love of God. Because God is love, we know that he shows steadfast love towards us and towards all of us. His creation, and we can see that in different ways. In fact, there will be three evidences of God's steadfast love we see today. And they narrow in scope and start big picture, and then those evidences will slowly begin to focus in and focus in a narrower scope. And so let's look now at these three evidences of steadfast love. Number one is this. We see God's steadfast love through creation. We see the steadfast love of God through creation work he has done. Look with me, starting verse 1, going through verse 5. Psalm chapter 33, Psalm 33, verses 1 through 5. Shout for joy with the Lord, O you righteous. Praise benefits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings. The crowd shouts. Paul's there to say, that's the command. I told you to start with a command, and that's it. That we would shout with joy to the Lord. Sing to him. Praise him. Play skillfully and sing loudly to him. Let's pick up the verse for him. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. Puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and stood firm. So, what we have here as we begin this psalm, as we begin looking together in this, is as I pause to say, we have this command that we ought to praise the Lord, that we ought to recognize his goodness and his love for us, and that ought to lead to some tangible action on our
it ought to lead to somebody that people can look and say, like, oh man, that person has joy in the Lord. That person is thankful to the Lord, whether it be our words or our deeds. We ought to show our thankfulness to God. And then he goes into this reason. First of all, the word of the Lord is upright. All his work is done in faith. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So here's this first time we see the steadfast love of the Lord. And what we learn is the earth is full of it. That everywhere you look, you ought to be able to see some evidence, some showing of the steadfast love of God. That God has not left or abandoned us, that his love that he had from the beginning is the same today. That's what we mean by steadfast. And it's evident to us. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing about those who have rejected God, those who have set their heart for his own God, those who are practicing wickedness and vile things, running and turning from God. In fact, you read Romans 1, it's not written today. You know, you read it and it sounds familiar. It hits our ear like, yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about. I'm supposed to see it. But Paul makes this fascinating statement there early in Romans where he says, what is true about God is evident. It's unchangeable attributes. It's obvious because you can see it in creation. There's no doubt when we look at the world around us that there's this longing in us that understands there's something greater out there. One of my favorite quotes you heard me say it numerous times, but it highlights this point. No one stands on the edge of the Grand Canyon and says, I am awesome. Nobody does that. Because when you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, you go, wow, this is amazing. It stirs up inside of you, deep inside of you. Even the atheist does that, right? Even the atheist stands on the edge of the Grand Canyon and doesn't go, I'm so awesome. This is, look at me, look how cool I am and how great I am compared to this natural phenomenon. It's because of the goodness of God. That's what the psalmist is trying to tell us here. The psalmist says, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And then he goes, well, how do we know that? Like, how can we be sure? What is obvious to us that tells us that the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord? And the psalmist goes right into talking about creation. By his word, he creates everything. He speaks, and things happen. He says light, and it just appears. He says land, and it pops up out of the deep of the sea. God creates everything piece by piece, one by day, just speaking. And then he creates the pinnacle of that creation. The only thing that God creates in his image is mankind. He creates us and he puts us upon this creation that he has created for us. He gives this command to Adam and Eve. He creates Adam and Eve. He puts them in the garden. He says, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. The purpose was never for Adam and Eve to stay in the garden. We often think about that because how we often think that because how quickly everything turns upside down. How quickly they sin and fall into sin. They didn't really have time to fulfill this creation. Gives them, or should I say this procreation that God gives them. But hypothetically speaking, had they not sinned, they would have not stayed in the dark forever because they would have been obedient to God's command, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it in God's image bearers. As representatives of God here on this earth, we have filled the earth and subdued it to his command. God has created all these things, all the things that we see. God has created the Grand Canyon that we might enjoy them, that he might show us the love, that we might be in all of those things and know that there's a God. That is the purpose by which he created, and our job is to have dominion over it, to be representative of God. He somehow sin through a rich in that. Because not only do we not subdue the earth and rule over it, not only do we not live in the ways that God has called us to in creation, to exert power to create movement, but creation itself is marred by sin. If you remember, what was the curse that God puts that we hear to Adam, right? Out of your bark being essentially your bark would be laborsome, but the ground now not only will produce fruit like it's supposed to, but thorns and weeds and thistles and all this. And it creates, it helps us see not only is mankind marred by sin, but all of creation, is just a good doesn't negate the fact, just like how we need an image of God, we're still image bearers, even despite that, that image is distorted by our sin. The love of God in creation, although maybe slightly distorted by sin, is still in sin. It says every person ought to be able to know there is a God. Just the unjust, the code of God, and the sins in all of creation shows us that. Number two, not only do we see God's steadfast love in creation, but we see God's steadfast love through His sovereignty. We see God's steadfast love through His sovereignty. Look at verses 10 through 17. So, just as a way to help us transition as we're looking at this, we've seen about God creating everything. See, God doesn't just create everything and then leave it to Himself as deists might think. But yep, there's God out there. He just created the earth. God is spinning and He's all doing His own thing. But God isn't a hands-off. God is creation. He has created. In fact, He is sovereign. He is over all of it every day. Look at verses 10 and 17. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven, He sees all creation and where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all of their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false proof. For salvation, God's great army cannot destroy. You see, God hasn't just created and then left everything to chance. But each day, God is doing exactly what the psalm will lay out. He is bringing to ruin the council of nations. There are nations out there that thought they would exist forever and that they were on top of the world. You think about the Roman Empire, right, the first century when Jesus was around. That empire stronger than any nation before it probably thought the world would be around forever. It's not there anymore. And empire after empire has come and gone because as the end of that passage we just read tells us, the king is not saved by his great army. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. We see, we think we live in this world that we are the kings of our own destiny and that we rule this dominion and we get the final say in all these things. And there are kings and presidents and leaders and dictators in all these countries that think they're in charge and that they are going to have their say and that they're going to be saved by their own. Sovereign, working, go to, reconcile all things to himself in Christ. That someday he's going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth, and all of these things are going to be brought about through his sovereign hand and plan. He's going to do it through his people. So how is God going to work all of this out? How is his sovereignty being shown amongst the nations? How is his plan and his sovereign rule being worked out practically day to day? And the answer to brothers and sisters is through you and me, through this holy nation that he has brought together for himself. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Paul's saying, that sounds great. I want to be a part of that nation. Right? The nation whose God is the Lord. And he tells us who that is, the very next sentence. The people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Who is this nation of the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing right now? The answer is his people. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read you some language from the New Testament that helps us with this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are talking about God's people. Our chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous. We, brothers and sisters, are the chosen ones. We are the royal priesthood. We are the holy nation. It's God who is the Lord. And he is wanting to work through us for his sovereign plan to be brought about, to show his love to the nations. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says that our citizenship is in heaven, knowing that we have a higher God. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and other passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and yet proving the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, God, here's our key here, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession and his service. Gathered together to make this holy priesthood, this holy nation that he is setting apart and purifying for himself. That way his bride might be prepared for him on that day when he comes. You see, now this is God's loving creation. I told you kind of the scope would be narrowed down. And in all of creation, we see God's love. But then we focus from all creation into the people of God. We see God's sovereign rule over his people and over all the nations. His love is in heaven and in the world. But not only that, so there it is. Let's zoom in a little further. One of the other things is just as we see God's steadfastness in his relationship with us. We see God's steadfast love in the relationship that he has initiated. Not with all of creation, not just with his sovereign rule over all of his people, but with how he loves each of us individually, the relationship he has initiated with us. Look at verses 18 through 22. So great. 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear, on those who hope in his steadfast. He may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for him. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love be upon us. Amen. See, God's love abides in us and upon us as we hope. So you don't just have to experience God in the created order that He has created. You don't just have to experience God in how He works among nations and works among the kings of the earth. We get to experience and see the love of God and how He loves us individually. He's loved us in such a way that we get to live through that and then in turn, hopefully, share that love with another man. I believe there's nowhere that we see that love greater than maybe other places that we see it here. But nowhere greater than Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's on verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. So while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died, he ended up with all his things. Christ didn't die for the good people. He didn't die for those who he knew, but got the total of time to go, well, choose me, so then I'll just kind of retroactively get them first before they get me, and that's what we're talking about. He didn't say who's going to be the nicest or the sweetest or the sweetest. While we were moving at the right time, Christ died for those who were ungodly. Now, I'm almost getting away from our second. For one who scarcely died for righteous person, but perhaps for a righteous person. God shows His love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, think about how great love has been given to us when we lay out His life for us. Think about that. You know, yeah, I'd like to think that I would have found my life. A good person, a righteous person, standing there for somebody I love. I'd like to think I would do that, and I hope I would have the strength to do it. But you see, that's not a comparison picture of what Jesus has done, because Romans 5:8 says, when God shows His love to us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, Jesus went to us for us. So Jesus doesn't die for the holy, the righteous, the good. He doesn't wait for you to get better and to come to Him. Then He goes, all right, now I put my blood towards your account since you got yourself straightened up and fixed up and worked out. At the right time, Christ died for sinners. He shows His love for us. We see God's steadfast love in the love He has for us. For it's been a person that since therefore we have now been justified by His word, much more shall we be saved by Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. That we also rejoice in God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and now I receive reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. You recognize the love He has for you, how He showed that love. Recognize you now that you reconciled with Him. We go back to Psalm 33 and we see the hope of the eyes of the Lord. Those we don't hope in war horses or in nations or in kings or in big armies. We don't hope just in the creation. We don't just hope, oh, there's a God out there that created all this and loves everybody, so we're all going to be fine. We hope in His love that He showed for us in Jesus while we were still sinners. Our soul awaits as He is our heavenly Father. He shows us this. What else would He withhold from you if He is so? I ask you this. How have you seen the love of God in what ways have you seen God steadfast love with you? But the second question off of that is, have you seen this steadfast love with you? Because if you can't think of ways you have seen it, you to ask yourself, have I ever experienced that? Have I ever experienced that love that Jesus showed as He died for me at the right God in a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of response together as we respond to God's word. This is an opportunity, if you ever repent and believe, to look to Him, to receive that love He has given you, a steadfast love that will be with you into eternity. You don't have to fear this life. You don't have to fear what is going to come your way. You don't have to fear the unknown, because God's steadfast love is moving in your heart. He's willing to overcome us in all of creation. Maybe we can come and talk about it. Please be baptized, or please follow Jesus into church membership. I'd love to talk to you about those things. I'd love to talk to you about how you can trust Him to save you. However it is that God is